Do take a seat. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Psalm 96 together, which picks up exactly that where we've been singing this evening. Page 424. If you ever wanted to praise the Lord, to be ecstatic, and to talk about God being God, then this of all psalms is the psalm to use. It really is. You're going to see, I hope. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, which we're not going to read now, it was used by David when the Ark of God was finally brought to Jerusalem. You'll see Psalm 105 and 106 laced together with Psalm 96 right in the middle in that chapter. Go home and have a look and you'll see what I mean. This is an insistent psalm of the right perspective. It is a psalm which, if you really get it properly, kind of puts you on your feet. It drives the message home. Look at God, says the psalm. It's a psalm which tells your heart to have a big view of God. That's what we're going to hopefully get tonight, is a big view of God. Just pick up verse 1 with me and let's read it again together. Says the psalmist, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Sing to the Lord a new song is what it starts with. And presumably the new song is a song that is fresh and clear. And what it's doing is declaring his sovereign rule. That's the point. The whole idea is that it kind of picks up this fresh idea about God. It's not fresh, it's not new. We know that he is God. By definition, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, means a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, always and forever plan God. That's what it means. And yet the psalmist wants us to get a new perspective on God. And can you see that the only proper choir is all the earth? How about that? Of all the different things, all the different choirs you can imagine. Have you ever been to one of them? I've seen them on the telly, where you get those massed choirs from all over the country, and they kind of gather in one place, and they sing, and it sounds beautiful. But the psalmist says that the only appropriate choir to sing the praise of God, this new song, is everybody. How about that? And actually that thought, all the earth, tops and tails that first half or so of the psalm. Verses 1 to 9, which is not quite half, I know, but as all the earth exalts who he is, verses 1 to 3, so there is a declaration that explains the reason why, verses 4 to 6, and then all the earth exalts who he is even more, verses 7 to 9. You'll see all the earth in verse 1 and all the earth in verse 9. That's the way it's structured. We're going to see the latter structure in a minute. Don't try and work it out. I'll tell you what it is. And it's as if the psalm wants to declare that sovereign rule that Adam and Eve knew that we thought about this morning, but that will not again be acknowledged by mankind until the end is declared and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the view is not an idealist view. Just have a look. You see, what the whole earth should be proclaiming is what? It is his salvation. In other words, the whole earth should be proclaiming his rescue plan. They're singing this new song about God reigning, but what they're singing about is his rescue plan. Remember this morning we were thinking about rescue? And it's to be declared among the nations. It's for all the peoples. This new song is the song of God's rescue plan that all the earth should be singing and that everybody needs to know. Now that might surprise you in the Old Testament, but we've got to remember the very evangelistic nature of God's relationship with his people. We've got this idea that the Bible is cut into two halves. And there's the Old Testament and the people of God, and really they're only interested in themselves, are the few stragglers. And then there's a New Testament and the people of God, and their great goal is to reach out. Nothing could be further from the truth, actually. If you have a look at the beginning of the Bible and Genesis in chapter 12, then a very familiar passage to us as we labored it, as we went through Genesis again and again and again. And I don't make no apology for having labored it. Here is God having promised Eve that one day her descendants, a descendant, would crush the serpent's head. And the promise of the gospel there given to our first parents. And Noah likewise has this great perspective on the way God is going to work through the world. And by the time in Genesis chapter 12, page 10, you get to Abraham, here is this great promise that thunders through the rest of the Bible. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, that much we've got. And I will bless you, that much we've got. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, that's fine. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And here's the point. Here's the blessing for the whole, for everybody else. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, we always like to say that that promise to bless the whole world has been fulfilled in Jesus. But that's a very poor understanding of the Old Testament. Certainly it was fulfilled in Jesus. Of course it was. Absolutely it was. But that doesn't mean to say that God isn't interested in the peoples around them in between. So if you move forward in your Bible from Genesis and you move on to Moses' great sermon in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy chapter 4, page 129, again a passage we've looked at on a number of occasions. Here are God's people, now millions in number, on the verge of the promised land. And Moses says to them, among other things, as they go into the promised land, verse 5, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. Why? Well, because this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? What is going on? What is going on is that God's people, living in God's place under God's rule, which is what they were aiming to be, are crying out to the whole world, look at our God! And people would come from all over. Which is why by the time we get to the New Testament, it's no great surprise that an Ethiopian eunuch is traveling all the way up from North Africa to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Bible. The whole world, says the psalmist, should know of his salvation day after day, Psalm 96. Do you see it? Verse 2. Proclaim his salvation, he says, day after day. Don't let a day go by when you don't tell somebody God saves. For the whole earth should know what kind of God he is. Why? We've had the what. Why? Verse 4. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. The point is this, it doesn't matter what or who you think is a god, the Lord is greater. It doesn't matter, verse 5, what you worship or bow down to, the Lord is creator. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whether you bow down to Hindu dollies in that new temple in Wembley, or whether you bow down and meditate before Buddhas in the Far East, or whether you worship the false god called Allah in the Middle East, or whatever you bow to, whatever you think, actually, God is greater, and he is the creator. And to argue that other things are impressive and will not stand, verse 6. Splendor and majesty, strength and glory, they are all at home with him. That's the point. which is why all those characteristics that you would naturally associate with deity are here. As you move on in the psalm, the word ascribe means literally to give to him, to acknowledge of him what he clearly deserves. And verse 7 tells us that this is what the families or tribes of the nations are to be doing. In other words, the families that go to make up the nations are to be doing this. It doesn't mean by families of nations that the, you know, Indo-Europeans are supposed to be doing that and the Asians are supposed to be doing that and America. No, it doesn't mean that. Quite the contrary, it means the opposite. Literally, it means that this is what the Welsh are supposed to be doing. And this is what the Londoners are supposed to be doing. And this is what the Cornish are supposed to be doing. And this is what the East Anglians are to be doing. And the people of Wiltshire and those of Yorkshire are to be doing. The families of the nations, all the different people groups that go to make up, in our case, the United Kingdom, or pick the Germans and you could do something else, or pick the French and you could do something else, and the Spanish. You see? As you go down to the people groups that go to make up each nation, each people group should be saying, look, ascribe to him, says the psalmist, verse 7. Ascribe to him, families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. It means that all the people in Wiltshire are supposed to be saying, God has the strength and glory. And the Welsh are supposed to be doing the same, and so on. Ascribe to the Lord, verse 8, the glory due to his name. I wonder if you're familiar with what glory means. Well, let me tell you, glory comes from the word that means heavy. So, ascribe to the Lord the abundance, the significance, the weight that is due to his name. You people of Wiltshire, says the psalmist, gladly acknowledge who he is. Give the Lord his due weightiness. And how do we do that? Well, actually, it's very practical. We do that by making a point not of paying him lip service and doing our own thing, but of acting on our obligation. Just reread verse 8 with me and you'll see what I mean. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, the weightiness, the significance due to his name, and do it by bringing an offering and coming into his courts. Literally, worship, that is to say, bow down to the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Suddenly what that means is that the way we put into practice God being a big God, not just a little God, the God of the whole world and not just a kind of parochial little God that a family of the nation, I'm not going to pick one for danger of offending someone, a family from within the nation might choose. The way we treat God as being God is to sacrifice to him something. The point here is that his salvation that everyone is to sing about will allow us to bow before the splendid presence of his holiness, even as the earth writhes before him. That's what it means. It means that we're willing to go to the inconvenience of giving him his practical due, maybe of our time, maybe of our money, probably of both. Now switch the focus, says the psalmist. Because these next three verses, verses 10 to 13, are topped and tailed by peoples. This time with them declaring who he is, verse 10, exalting him, verse 11, and then declaring who he is some more. You see, if the goal is for the whole world to grasp who this great God is, then they must be told. Why? Asks the psalmist in his declaration. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Now that's going to be news. Because the nations, the peoples of the earth, they believe that all sorts of other things reign. Maybe other parochial gods reign. Go to some of these outlying districts in the Far East or the Middle East, And people will tell you that that the little local God reigns. No, no. They need to know that the Lord reigns. Capital L-O-R-D. Or maybe from their tiny perspective, local leaders reign. Or maybe simply that Mother Nature reigns. Or maybe just chance reigns. Actually, the Lord reigns. He is in charge. The world, He's the one that rules it. It is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Now, when you put that into practice and you think about what's going on with climatologists and global warming and everything that we are told is going to happen to our world by 2050 and 2090 and 2100 and so on, suddenly that doesn't put it in perspective. You might think that your constant use of CO2 in your car or your plane reigns. I'm not a climatologist, so I have a perspective, but I'm not going to push that perspective. The point simply is this, the psalmist says, the climatologists may warn us that the world is subject to our mastery, but actually that world is firmly established and it cannot be moved, and He reigns. Do you think the world is still going to be here in 100 years? Actually, it's God that decides, not us. That's good news. And in His authority, He will judge the peoples with equity. That judgment on our generation will not be made by posterity, but by sovereign deity. So, verse 11, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Can you get the sense of this? Once the whole world has got the point that the Lord is in charge of it, not chance, not Mother Nature, not other gods, not climate scientists, but actually that the Lord reigns, suddenly the whole creation should sing. Because the final authority is His. Now that idea of the whole creation singing might sound a bit curious, but remember the Lord Jesus going into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday? And His disciples were shouting in Luke 19, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, said the Lord Jesus, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. See, once the whole authority of God is declared, then the whole of creation should come and praise and exalt and worship. Verse 13, they will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. I've said already that this is a psalm that is meant to communicate to us the bigness of God. Turn with me just for a moment to Isaiah chapter 55. As the psalmist communicates to the whole earth that it is He who decides and that He who reigns and that His great salvation needs to be declared to the world. Page 520 of our church Bible, Isaiah chapter 55, picks up the light of God's great rescue plan with the promise that He will do. And Isaiah cries out. And Isaiah 55, I'm going to read on through the whole chapter because it picks up exactly the same idea. Come, says Isaiah, says the Lord through Isaiah. Come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for He has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will freely have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And you will go out with joy, and you will be led forth in peace. And here is creation doing it again, you see, in the mountains and the hills. They will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of the thornbush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Says the psalmist in Psalm 96, all of the trees of the forest will sing for joy. You see the point? The point is that God is God. The world must know that God is God, and when that finally happens, everything around us will shout out, praise the Lord. And we can know that this great salvation, this wonderful promise, this enormous hope, well, it's all fulfilled in Christ. The final verse of the psalm, having spoken of the whole world proclaiming his salvation day after day, says, verse 13, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. When you get into the New Testament and you pick up that thought, Revelation chapter 19, turn with me to it, please, finally. Right at the, almost at the very end of your Bible. Page 880. Revelation 19 and verse 11 says, John writes, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except he himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sing to the Lord a new song. The only appropriate choir is the whole earth. And what that whole earth must sing is that God has a rescue plan day after day after day. Because nobody else is like him. Because he is the one who reigns. And one day all of creation will cry out, God is God. Might not feel like that today. Might not feel like it tomorrow either. But one day, someday, that's going to happen. And when he comes to judge, he will do so and he will get it right. Isn't that what you need to know tomorrow? And isn't that what your friends and neighbors need to know? And isn't that what your work colleagues need to know?